Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Coming up in just a few moments, we'll have part one of our three-part series titled, When Life Is Not Fair. But first, let's enjoy some great music from our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their project entitled, Let the Worshippers Arise, this is Friend of God.
Who am I that you are mindful of me, that you hear me when I call? And is it true that you are thinking of me? It's amazing.
Who am I?
now be blessed by part one of our three-part series titled, When Life is Not Fair.
If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18. This is in the midst of the closing instructions of the Apostle Paul near the conclusion of this letter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, the word of the Lord says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Amen. My topic today is when life is not fair. When life is not fair. Let's go before the Lord and pray for His touch and His help. Amen. In the house of the Lord today. Amen, amen. God bless you. And as we're seated, let's clap our hands and give a great shout of praise to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Recently, I read a wonderful article. As a preacher, I'm subscribed to several feeds or blogs or podcasts and so forth. Recently read a wonderful installment in one of them written by a man by the name of Daniel Darling. And he writes as a father. And I want to read the article that he wrote. It's very excellent. I wanted to, before reading it, I wanted to preface it by saying that his article unavoidably, inevitably touches on fatherhood. And fatherhood, the longer I live, the more I realize how crucial fatherhood is in so many aspects of life. Nearly every aspect of life is either benefited from good fathering or a detrimental effect because of bad fathering. And it does not, it should not escape our notice that of all the roles that God can fill for us, Savior, Healer, Redeemer, one of the most crucial roles that God desires to fill for us is the role of Father, as in Heavenly Father. And in that regard, if we can find a way to look past inadequacies in our earthly Father, we can find perfection in Him as a Heavenly Father. And I don't want to call it a game, but you could understand it by comparing it to a game. I've begun to notice references of importance of fatherhood. I've begun to notice them in the same way that children who are playing the punch buggy game notice Volkswagens. When you start, how many of you ever played that game on a vacation, trying to notice Volkswagen bugs? Beetles, whatever the proper term is. Slug bugs. Once you start to notice them, you realize how very many of them were actually in your sight before that you never paid attention to. With regard to that, I would like to encourage you to start teaching your children a more helpful game. One serious issue we have on the road is that many car drivers don't see motorcycles. Motorcyclists often are just invisible. If you Google sometime motorcycle wrecks and start watching how they happen, there's security camera footage and dash cam footage and so forth of motorcycle wrecks. Now, certainly there are some out there because testosterone and fast engines are not a good combination and just unwise behavior by the motorcyclists. But in many cases, you'll see an instance when a motorcycle is oncoming and a car driver headed the other way wants to turn left. They stop and look up the road and they look for a car. And they don't see a car, and they think the way is clear, and the motorcycle that's heading toward them was completely invisible to them, and they pull right in front of the motorcycle, which has no choice but to hit them. And so, as a motorcyclist, Motorcyclists have a little thing that we do to see other motorcyclists, and that is, as we see a motorcycle approaching, we give a wave to him. That wave can just be a regular wave, or if you're trying to be cool, you can do a number two pointed toward the ground, which is a little symbol that says keep the rubber side down, keep both wheels down, but some type of a gesture that says I see you, and the other motorcyclist returns it. And so if 20 motorcycles go by 10 motorcycles, there will be 10 people waving on one side and 20 people waving on the other. And I've noticed that after years of doing that, this habit of seeing motorcycles has translated into when I drive. I'll find myself in a car behind the wheel, hitting the window, trying to wave at a motorcyclist going by. But I've trained myself to see them. And so just like you play punch buggy or slug bug with children on vacation, start playing a game in which they get points for seeing a motorcycle. And this can train them, get a habit formed in their mind of seeing the motorcycle that could wind up actually saving someone's life. But I mentioned to you that in the same way, I've begun to look for instances where there was a fatherhood issue at stake, either with regard to benefit or detriment. And I have found that as I've started paying attention, I see it everywhere. And so that having been said, let me take your attention to this article on parenting and on fathering by Daniel Darling. The title is, It Might Sound Innocent, But Don't Let Your Kids Say This Phrase. It was published on August of last year, and here is the article. There's a phrase in our vocabulary that nobody has to teach us to say. It's a phrase kids say very quickly in childhood, and it's a phrase you should ban in your household. That's not fair. It sounds innocent enough. Everybody wants life to be fair, right? But this is an insidious phrase, revealing a sin so bankrupt, it goes back to the very beginning, back to the fall of man. It's essentially what Eve was told by the serpent. You're getting a raw deal. You're entitled to more. God is holding out on you. If you read Paul's account of the fall in Romans, you'll discover that it was this attitude, ingratitude and entitlement, that lit the match of sin, plunging creation into darkness. And it's a surefire way to test your own heart to see where the idols are. Maybe it seems a bit melodramatic to bring all of this up to my four children, ages 2, 4, 5, and 9. But I fear that if I allow them to embed entitlement into their little hearts right now, their first reaction to someone else getting an extra dessert or a gift from a friend or a new pair of shoes is, that's not fair. And so we don't allow this in our home. And when it comes up, my kids know they are in for some form of punishment, which usually involves a long-winded soliloquy from Dad that goes something like this. First, you are right in saying that life isn't fair. Because it's not fair that little children go to bed hungry this very night, having eaten nothing but a handful of rice. And here you've just had seconds on your French fries. It's not fair that some boys and girls grow up without a mother and father, orphaned by a war they didn't start. It's not fair that some children won't even see many birthdays, succumbing to diseases we treat with immunizations and routine trips to the doctor. So if there is a complaining about being fair, It's you and me and all of us in prosperous, free America on the other side of not fair. So in the line of people complaining about a bad lot in life, we are several zip codes away from the front. Most of the world is pointing to us and saying life isn't fair, and they have a much better case. Second, you really don't want life to be fair. We all have a scale of what is just, but the problem is that we are human and not God. He actually holds the scale, and the Bible says to us that it is weighted down heavily in favor of his mercy. Listen to the words of the prophet Jeremiah. It is of his mercies that we are not consumed. Lamentations 3:22. In other words, because of our sin against him, it is overwhelming mercy that we are not immediate targets of his judgment. Instead, we are beneficiaries of his grace. We really don't want God to be fair, but to be just. What's unfair is Jesus assuming our wrath and our guilt on the cross on our behalf so that we could be restored to a right relationship with God. I don't know who this guy is, but this stuff will preach. And on a more personal, pragmatic, earthly level, we should ask ourselves, do we really want God to even out the score? For us in wealthy, rich America, that might mean taking some things away from us and giving them to the less fortunate, or just someone more appreciative. Third, a heart of ingratitude and entitlement is evidence of a deeper problem with God. This is what worries me most about entitlement. It is saying to God, I do not trust you to be my father, to take care of my needs, to love me and care for me. Worse, it elevates self to a God-like position. Ingratitude says, I know better what's good for me. I'm a better God than God. When we say that's not fair, we are saying to God, you haven't distributed things as evenly as I would have. Even though I'm a sinful human, I know much more about what is just and right than you. That's a dangerous position to be in, because we know from Scripture that God is the perfect heavenly Father. And to trust ourselves to our own care, to our own lordship, only spells disaster. See Proverbs 14:12 and Matthew 7, verses 9 through 11. You don't want to go through life as your own Lord, your own God, your own master. He says, you have only to look around at the misery and despair in the world to see that's not a path worth pursuing. And in bold, he says this, after this, I then give them three things to consider about their ingratitude. First, the cure for ingratitude and entitlement is the gospel. We don't simply want our kids to buck up. We want them to be sanctified by the Spirit of God. You see, the gospel cures our entitlement syndrome by reminding us that Jesus is enough. It reverses the curse of the garden. It answers Satan's lie about God by pointing to a bloody cross and a suffering Savior. It says God did provide all you need. God is your Father. Anything else you think you need is a cheap, worthless, soul-crushing substitute. Second, the gospel nurtures in us a healthy sense of justice. You see, there are imbalances in the world, but rather than looking inward at what we think we lack, God's love teaches us to look outward at the injustice in the world. As members of Christ's kingdom, we now become part of his plan to heal and to restore. We stop looking at our own lives and saying it's not fair, and we start looking at others who are suffering under the weight of the fall, and we devote our lives to getting involved in alleviating injustice around us. When we give up our own entitlement for the sake of others, we become a small window into the kingdom to come, where Christ will fully restore all things. Third, resisting ingratitude early on helps us avoid unnecessary disappointment and sorrow later in life. This is not to dismiss genuine, real suffering and pain endured by so many people. However, there is much in the way of trial and hardship that is brought on simply by unrealistic expectations of what God is supposed to give us in this life. The entitlement mentality is never happy. Always looking for what is mine. This is a fruitless, miserable pursuit. But a gospel-centered gratitude that recognizes God as Father and giver of good gifts helps us to enjoy the blessings we already have, to revel in the grace we possess, rather than wishing for things we think we are owed. In a sense, it is the reverse prosperity gospel. In summary, don't let your kids say the phrase, "it's not fair," about their own situation. It's the phrase that pays in misery and alienation from God. Mr. Daniel Darling, my hat is off to you. Well said. Throughout this room, there are people with many broken hearts, or wounded hearts, or scarred hearts from where you were harmed, because life is not fair. And many of you are precious examples of having allowed God give you healing to get beyond that issue. Some still needing to let God help you with the healing. He is very patient. He will work with you to whatever degree you will allow him to work with you. And if you're not ready yet, you'll just keep on hurting yourself. You'll just keep on hurting others. And he'll keep on waiting. When you finally get ready to let him help you, he will help you. I know I've said some things about it, but it occasionally bears repeating. And let me pause here and say, I have a very important message for tonight. I encourage everybody to be here for tonight. I've mentioned some things about this before, but it bears occasionally repeating, and parts of it maybe many of you haven't heard, maybe some of it you have heard. My mother, God rest her soul, was a precious believer from early on. What a testimony. And just exactly how it is that she came about to make the mistake of marrying an unbeliever. However that mistake happened, it wound up being something that she paid for dearly in so many ways throughout her life. But she basically owned up to her own mistake in that. She never blamed God for the ways that life was darkened by that choice. And was it ever darkened? I've mentioned to you the wonderful grace of God at work in my family on my mother's side. I don't see those examples where people on my father's side of the family allowed the grace of God to work that way. I see pain, I see darkness, I see bleakness, I see fatherlessness. But on my mother's side, I see stable father figures, and I see people allowing the grace of God to work in their lives. Life was not fair when my mother's sister, Mildred, was smitten with a debilitating polio. The doctor said that she wouldn't live, and if she lived, she would never walk again. She never spent 1 minute, let alone hours or days, in an iron lung. The family, which did not have all of the truth of God at that time, they believed in God, they cried out to him, and the Lord sent a Holy Ghost-filled, tongue-talking evangelist, a Pentecostal evangelist, in through that area. And he prayed, and God helped my mother's sister, Mildred. Mildred forever bore the mark of that unfairness of polio in her body. My mother used to tell us as children that her sister Mildred would walk in a way that my mother described as a Susie Q. She would walk by sliding her feet in a manner across the floor, and it was how she got around. She would literally move sideways by pivoting her heels and her toes. But she walked. And she loved God. And she was thankful for life. Even life in which she couldn't function fully, she was thankful. And it was the influence of a person in that family that life had been unfair to. It was the influence of Mildred. It was the influence of one of the children, and one of the children who perhaps most had a right to complain about how life isn't fair, but who refused to do that. It was the influence of Mildred that said, God has more for us. She would tell her family in her slurred manner of speech, if we can get somewhere where more people are, we could get access to a church that has the whole truth. She spurred her family on in this way until, in some part due to her influence, the family did move. They moved from kind of the boonies into an area closer into town. And even when they got there, there still wasn't yet a church preaching the full truth of the new birth experience of Acts 2:38, of repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. But it set the stage. That move set the stage. There came to town a tent revival, a Pentecostal tent revival. And so here they were attending the local denominational church, which was dead and dry, and then also attending the Pentecostal tent revival. So they would go to church here, and then they would go to church over here. My mother told us the story, and I sat down with my cousin, who by that time, those two uncles had passed on. I was blessed to know both of them, my Uncle Orville and my Uncle Roger. But my mother told me the story, and I sat down with Orville's son, James, and got his account of the story. It's so powerful. The two brothers, the younger one so looking up to, so idolizing the older one, they set out to go to the tent revival one night, and it turned out the tent revival was taking an off night. No service happening at the tent that night. And the older brother said to the younger, let's go out in the woods and pray. And there they are. They're walking in the woods, and they're not walking side by side. They're walking in tandem. The younger brother behind the elder. And the story in our family, it's a true story, is that the younger brother who idolized the older brother, so wanting to walk in after and patted himself after that older brother, he literally was placing his foot where his older brother's foot had been as they walked in the woods. He was literally walking in his older brother's footsteps. And they reached a point there in the woods that God poured out his spirit on the older brother, and he began to speak with other tongues. And as God would have it, when he lifted his foot up from one place in the woods and set it down ahead of him, and the younger brother placed his foot on the very place where his older brother had received the Holy Ghost, God filled the younger brother with the Holy Ghost. They went home, changed, empowered, filled to overflowing, and it began a revival in my mother's family of so many children, including adopted children, and eventually both the mother and the father, and all the brothers and all the sisters, all filled with the Holy Ghost.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.